Be seated. As you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God to Genesis 28. As Nicholas already read this passage for our message this morning, Genesis 28, verses 10 through 17. A brief section, but a very important event in the life of one of the patriarchs. And that is Jacob. I think the Lord led me to this passage this past week. I don't know all the reasons why, but I was attracted to it and wanted to preach it. And perhaps it will minister to your life and speak to your heart about eternal things going on with you. I know it spoke to mine vividly. What I want to do is take a look at this watershed moment in Jacob's life where he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw a ladder from heaven to earth with angels coming up and down. And this was a very important time in his life and a very significant moment, an event that took place. And so I'd like to look at it this morning basically in three movements. Number one, I want you to notice Jacob's difficulty. Jacob's difficulty. And we find that in verses 10 and 11. And then secondly, Jacob's dream, which is in verses 12 through 15. And then finally, Jacob's delight. Jacob's delight. And we find that in verses 16 and 17. So with an outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And we pray that our faith would not rest on persuasive words of wisdom, but on the demonstration of the Spirit of God and power as a result of your word. And so speak to our hearts now of eternal things, and I pray that you would minister to every individual here in a special and meaningful way as a result of your word speaking to our hearts. Bless us as we study, Lord, together. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice Jacob's difficulty. Let me find that somewhat in verses 10 and 11, but also with some history behind it. Jacob departed from Beersheba and went to Haran. The context of this is that in response to his mother, Rebecca, Jacob leaves home to go to Laban's house, his uncle Laban. And Jacob was fleeing for his life. This was not a pleasure trip. He was on the run because he stole his brother's blessing, and he stole his birthright, essentially. And so Esau is hot with anger, and he plans to kill his own brother, Jacob. And so his mother says, go. Go to my brother Laban's house and spend some time there and wait until Esau's rage goes away. Now, this had to be a bitter pill for Jacob, to know that his misery was unnecessary. It was a result of his own doing, his belief, his unbelief, his deceit, and his foolishness. You see, God had promised Jacob the firstborn position, but Jacob took matters in his own hands. And basically, he tricked Esau out of the blessing. Jacob heard his father Isaac's blessing once again, as he had a couple of other times when he left his home in the first part of this chapter, verses 1 through 9. But he was fleeing the land. You remember Jacob says, look, you're going to have children as numerous as the sands on the seashore. Well, here's Jacob fleeing for his life, and he doesn't have a wife, and he doesn't have any children. Now Jacob was profoundly alone. He had no one to talk to. He was in a dark, howling wasteland full of real and present danger. Essentially, he'd made a mess of his life due to deceit and trickery. He came to a certain place, the text says, and he stayed there at night because the sun was going down. He was exhausted, and Jacob settled down and he had a stone for a pillow. Can you imagine that? Couldn't get much worse, I suppose. Things are just bad. But he has a stone for a pillow. Exhausted, Jacob settles down and he falls fast asleep. I want to stop there and just apply that a little bit for a minute. I wonder if there are some of us listening today who may feel like Jacob feels in this passage. Life seems out of control for a number of reasons. Loss of friendship, loss of significant relationships, loss of employment, maybe loss of health, loss of a spouse. Traumatic time. Well, then you can identify with Jacob. He's lost his home. He has a blessing, but we wonder if he even believes. And he's on his way to his uncle's house where he will stay 20 years, basically in exile. I wonder if there's some of us who think that we've made a mess of our own lives and there appears to be no hope for the future. We can't imagine being forgiven for something that we've done, or for life in general. And we have a hard time believing that our life will ever return to normal, or will ever amount to anything. Well, you can identify with Jacob. Jacob made a mess of things when he tried to take matters into his own hand. I wonder if some of us are living under the misery of bitterness. Bitterness we feel toward others and life in general, or bitterness someone else feels toward us as a result of our failures in life. I wonder if some of us feel as if God has abandoned us. I'm sure that that thought perhaps might have crossed Jacob's mind. We're so down and depressed and despondent that we hardly try to pray or even read God's word anymore. We feel our situation is hopeless. Perhaps some of us may feel alone and isolated as Jacob did, with nothing but a hard rock for a pillow. Now, if you feel any of this, or perhaps even worse than I've described, then please allow me and listen carefully for some encouragement this morning with the remainder of this passage. Because right here in the midst of Jacob's difficulty, it was right here in this difficulty that God showed up with his reassuring presence and abundant promises. Now we see that in the dream in verses 12 through 15. Jacob has a dream in verse 12. He sees this ladder extending from the earth on which he lay far up to heaven. And there are angels. It's like an angel escalator. You know, they're going up and down and descending from earth to heaven and the other direction as well. And the arrangement of the description from the ladder to the angels to the Lord narrows the focus to the central portion of the vision, which is God himself. And you see God appear in verse 13a. The Lord appears at the top of the ladder and he introduces himself as the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And so the Lord makes this dramatic appearance at the top of this ladder. And he goes on in verses 13 and 14 to lay out a couple of things. Two things, really. Number one, in verses 13b and 14, first he says, the Lord reaffirmed his covenant promises to Jacob. Look at what he says in verse 13b. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. And your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and south. And in you all the descendants, in your descendants, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God made these promises, you remember, to Abraham, the father of our faith, and then subsequently to Isaac. But here, he extends them to the third patriarch, Jacob. And the promise includes the land for Jacob and his descendants. It also includes numerous descendants, like the dust of the earth. Then finally, he tells Jacob, all the families of the earth will be blessed in you as a result of God's blessing on Jacob. See, God came right in the teeth of the difficulty of Jacob's life, and he spoke to him. And he said, I want to reaffirm what I've already said to you. I want to reaffirm promises that have been made for years, all the way back to your grandfather Abraham. And I, the Lord, don't change. I don't change. But notice the second thing he says in verse 15. The Lord promised his abiding presence and protection. What a beautiful verse. Behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Here is the dynamic presence of God, who directs commerce between heaven and earth for his own people. And he would never leave Jacob. You see, the latter is a picture of God's interaction, his divine interaction and commerce. He's working things out in the earth just like he is in heaven. And back and forth. He knows everything that's going on. And he's absolutely sovereign, and nothing takes him by surprise. And so Jacob could never go beyond God's keeping. The ladder rising to God above would go with him on the 1,000-mile journey to northern Mesopotamia when he goes to stay with his uncle. And it would accompany him 20 years later when he returned to the land. Now, you know the Lord is very much aware of Jacob's current predicament, that he's on the run and he's seeking to preserve his life from Esau. And the Lord is aware of the future strife and uncertainty he will face while living in the midst of his uncle Laban. You know the story that goes when he goes to see Laban, and Laban tricks him. He promises Rachel as a wife, and he ends up giving him Leah, who he did not want after 7 years of labor. But the Lord promises to bring Jacob back, and he says, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Now, I have to ask myself the question, why did God reveal himself to Jacob in this way? This unusual ladder. Well, we don't know exactly why. We can only speculate a little bit, but we do know that God reveals himself in a variety of ways and means throughout the Bible. For instance, God revealed himself to Abraham, and he used a mysterious priest, Melchizedek, who had no lineage. God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. God even spoke to Balaam through a donkey. The Lord is not limited in terms of means. He can do anything he wants. And so I scratch my head and say, why this ladder? Well, remember Jacob came out of the womb with his hand holding Esau's heel. And Jacob's life was marked as one who would follow at the heel, as a supplanter, as one who would be a deceiver. That was his lot. Jacob's life was marked with deceitful ambition, pushing the right buttons and turning the right crank to get what he wanted and to get where he wanted to go. Jacob is like a cat with nine lives. He always makes sure he lands or comes down on the right side and lands on all his feet. And up to this point, Jacob has not been living by faith, trusting God in all situations. He has been living by his wits and his cunning to turn life situations and circumstances to his advantage. Now, history in the Bible has this sort of phenomenon. He's not alone. Abraham said, I fear God. But when he got to Egypt, he lied about Sarah being his wife, said, she's my sister. And Abimelech said, why did you lie to me? He said, I was afraid there was no fear of God in this place. And you want to interview Abraham and say, well, where is the fear of God in you, if you trusted? Moses, God came to him and showed him all kinds of signs and said, I want to use you to go to Egypt. God appeared to him in a marvelous way, but Moses remained fearful and reluctant for a time. Send somebody else. I see all these things you're doing, Lord, but I'm not willing yet. We can fall into this kind of behavior as well. We're commanded to walk with Christ with childlike faith, but we often take matters into our own hands. Isn't that true? We take matters into our own hands just in case the Lord hasn't heard our prayers. Just in case the Lord is busy with something else, perhaps. I don't know all the thoughts that go through our minds, but I do know what it's like for a variety of reasons to try to take matters into our own hands. Sometimes we try so hard to make life work out, but often the Lord waits until we know, or we throw up our arms in despair and run to him for help, admitting our weaknesses. and failure to handle life on our own apart from Him. Why did God have a ladder? I think He wanted to speak to Jacob when he was flat on his back asleep. Just show him. Like the psalmist says, He gives to His beloved in their sleep. Jacob couldn't do anything at that point. His mind was asleep, but he saw this vision and God spoke to him and God showed him that He was active. This is the grace of God, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to notice that Jacob didn't pray. Jacob didn't ask God to come down this way. Jacob was in a mess, but God was gracious and He came right in the midst of Jacob's difficulty. You see, Jacob's difficulties may be some of your difficulties this morning. But I want you to know that Jacob's dream is your dream and mine. Not the dream itself. That is unique and unrepeatable. But the realities behind the dream, the covenant promises, God's dynamic involvement in your life, His covenant promises on your behalf, His constant presence and protection belong to all those who are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, He told Jacob, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in the Great Commission. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul. He who began a good work in you will continue to perform it until the very day of Christ Jesus. The Lord's presence and protection are with you. And if you have faith in Christ, you are an heir to the covenant promises, just like Jacob. And just like Jacob, you may not see a ladder in a dream, but God is no less involved in a dynamic way in your life, regardless of what you're going through. Let me challenge you and encourage you with that this morning. If you're going through life and you're trying to make life work out and you're frustrated and you don't know why things have unfolded the way they have, why did my kid run off? Why did my child deny the faith? Why did my husband die or my wife pass away? Why this malignancy? Why this terminal disease? Why, Lord? We don't know why. But what we do know is that the blessing hasn't gone away, and that the Lord is involved, and He's working in the heart and life of His child. And you see, all of that leads to Jacob's delight. Look at verses 16 and 17. God appears in this dream, this ladder comes. He reiterates these covenant, beautiful promises. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob wakes up from his dream and he is stricken with awe at what happened. And Jacob considers this a watershed moment in his life and a watershed place. In fact, later in the chapter, Jacob marks this place using the stone which he used as a pillow. He set it up and he made a shrine and he called the place Bethel. That is the house of God. Now, this is significant because the substance of Jacob's delight, I want you to notice this, don't lose sight of this. The substance of his delight is not that the Lord's immediate removal of all of his difficulties. That's not the substance of it. The substance of his delight is the sheer wonder of God's presence. Jacob had a life-changing encounter with God that night. He experienced the presence of God and the promises of God. And this was enough for him. Now, he was still going to go to his uncle's house and be cheated by his wages 10 times. He was still going to be mistreated by Laban. Life was not going to take a radical change. But the radical change that took place this day was in Jacob. His whole perspective was changed. And that's why he has delight. And we could even say joy. Joy. You know, happiness is different from joy because happiness is dependent on your circumstances, your health, your bank account. Joy is something infinitely greater. And it is not based on your circumstances. It is based on deep down communion with God, no matter what your circumstances are. Because he gives grace for us to handle difficult circumstances. God's promise to be with us does not mean that he will always escape, that we will always escape the difficulties. The Lord will be with us through those circumstances. And Jacob's delight and his sense of awe and his deep satisfaction in the Lord God Almighty is available to every one of us. You see, just like Jacob's difficulties can be our difficulties, and just like the substance of his dream can be ours as well, so also we can have Jacob's delight. Why? Because thousands of years later, the Lord Jesus would come to the earth and manifest the very presence of God in human flesh. And on one occasion, which we read about this morning, when he called his disciples, he met Nathanael. And he said to him under a fig tree, "I saw you while you were under the fig tree." Jesus already knew who Nathanael was. He already was familiar with all of the details of his life. And of course, Nathanael responded after Jesus says, "An Israelite in whom there is no deceit." I think that's kind of comical because the Lord Jesus is giving himself away. He, as part of the Godhead, was present with Jacob, who was a deceiver, who was a supplanter. And Jesus perhaps chuckles here and says, "Ah, here's another Israelite, but in this one there is no deceit. He's a straight shooter." He tells exactly what he's thinking. And of course, Nathanael is stricken with awe. "Lord, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. You're the Holy One." And Jesus responds and says, "Truly I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." See, the Lord Almighty who was present with Jacob in Genesis 28 is the same God clothed in human flesh in the Lord Jesus who is present in John 1. And the big difference now is that there's no longer a special place like Bethel. That special place has been replaced by a special person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's being communicated here. There are times in our life where we have a special place, and we go to that special place where we have a memory. But the Lord is saying, better than that is to have a special person where your life is grounded upon him, faith in him and trust, no matter what you have to experience. And so Jesus replaced a special place, Bethel, with a special person himself as the mediator, the very presence of God in human flesh. You better believe he knows what's going on in your life. He is the only mediator between God and man. And Hebrews tells us he's a great high priest. Listen to Hebrews 7:25. "Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The Lord Jesus secured your salvation, but he lives to make intercession for you. And so he's praying for you right now, right in the midst of whatever difficulty or challenge you may be facing, or if life is going smoothly, whatever you may face in the future. Do you know the Lord Jesus? All the ladders to heaven. You know, they used to sing a song, "We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder." Bad theology. Bad theology. We don't climb anywhere. That ladder came down as a sign of God's grace. Jacob wasn't looking for it. He wasn't looking for God. But the ladder came down and he saw God's interaction in his life strictly by grace. He didn't deserve it, but he enjoyed it. Let me challenge you. Maybe you have a home life that is dysfunctional. I knew a pastor years ago, 20 years ago now. His daughter in a small town was sexually assaulted by one of the officers in the church. And he didn't deal with it. And he went through life guilty as a result of that. And there was division between him and his daughter because he didn't stand up and deal with it. You talk about regret. You talk about misery. But this man realized that Christ's forgiveness goes as far as the east is to the west. And he found forgiveness. And he found reconciliation with his daughter. and there was love there. I don't know where you're at or what you're going through, but whatever it is, Christ Jesus offers the invitation to you to say, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Are you trusting in Christ alone as God's only mediator and only means of salvation? If not, I invite you, as you observe the Lord's Supper this morning, to ask him into your heart while you sit quietly and watch Christ's church commune with our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this magnificent story of trust and faith, a story that rebukes us, but a story that encourages us. And I pray, Lord, for all of us, that you would help us. We're so feeble. Help us to trust in you, to throw up our arms and quit pushing so hard to make life work out, to seek your face and commune with you and find those spiritual inward resources that enable us to live our lives to your glory and at peace and with satisfaction. Lord, do all this and more. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do as we approach your table now. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.